very, very happy to be here this morning. Also happily surprised to see Mother's friend and Rhoda. I had the privilege of having them in class at the mayor a few years ago. And so happy to see them again. May we turn, please, to the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 6. May we begin reading at verse 52. John 6, verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can bear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto you, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Lord, to whom shall we go? What a question. This book is filled with questions. You have the first question ever asked in the third of Genesis, and Satan asked that one. Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. By implication, the second question was asked by man. What'll I do now? We know what he attempted to do to cover the effects of his sin and to hide from God. The third question was asked by God. Where art thou? And God's been asking questions ever since that of mankind. Some of you young brethren want to get the messages out, or a series, get a series out on God's questions and their answers. For instance, here are a few of them. Who told thee that thou wast naked? How'd you find that out? What is best that thou hast done? Where is evil thy brother? What aileth thee, Hagar? What is that in thine hand? What he asked of Moses, you remember. How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? What he asked, you remember, of Pharaoh. God could ask that of many today. He failed to humble themselves before him. Of Job, he says, wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Is there anything too hard for God? He says through Jeremiah. Why will ye die? He cries out in the words of Ezekiel. What doest thou here, Elijah? A question we well might ask ourselves oft times. What think ye of Christ? What a tremendous question is that. Will ye also go away? The question he asked his disciples. Then that question of all questions referred to this morning in the preceding meeting. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? A question without a parallel. A question that one person of the Godhead asks of another. Then there's some questions asked by man in the Scripture. Be interesting to take up a series of them sometime too, young brethren. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, am I? How can a man be just with God? Has that question ever troubled any of you, dear friends? If a man die, shall he live again? What must I do to be saved? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The question of our text, Lord, to whom shall we go? Now let us look at this question. Lord, to whom shall we go? In the first place, this text is the response to a question asked of professing disciples. The Lord put a question to his 12. A great many of the professed disciples had abandoned the Lord Jesus. Things were too hard for them. The word that he spoke unto them, they could not receive. And so they departed. And then, in view of the many who had departed, he says to the 12, yet before him, do ye also go away? Perhaps, dear friend, in a sense, that question has come to some of us. We've seen, perhaps, in the past, someone in whom we had great confidence, someone who had made a good confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, who seemed to have gone on well for quite a time, and then they failed. They departed in heart and in ways from God. And we would say, will I also go away? What is this to gain who has departed? Shall I also follow in their path? Then notice that this text is also an admission of human need. When Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? He was confessing his own need. For the clear inference of the text is that there's no one else to whom you can go. And I'm sure those of us who know Christ assent to that fact. There is no one else. Now this man, Peter, in his profession, in his occupation, he had had ample time for serious reflection. He was a fisherman. I don't know if there are any fishermen here this morning, perhaps not by craft, but some by way of avocation at times, recreation. But you know when you're fishing, especially if they're not biting, you have lots of time on your hands. And doubtless Peter had had many, many long hours for reflection. I like to think of him out on the Sea of Galilee before he met the Lord Jesus. They go out perhaps in the latter part of the afternoon, and there they're fishing, looking out over the expanse of the sea. He sees the day come to an end. The sun sets. Some days, perhaps, he's set behind a bank of clouds, and he hears or sees the flashing of the lightning, and hears the deep reverberation of the thunder. And he wonders, will my day end in a storm? Do you ever ask yourself that question? Will my day here on earth end in tragedy, in a storm. And then doubtless many times he had seen the sunset, a beautiful sunset, lovely coloring, and the glory of that sunset. And perhaps he asked himself the question, will my day end in a beautiful sunset which gives promise of something beyond? And then as he'd be fishing during the night, those long, long hours of the night, nothing to look at except the starry heavens above him. And perhaps toward morning, the first faint streak of dawn, he may have thought, I wonder if a new day will someday dawn for me. Or if when I leave this world it'll be night, perpetual night, continuous night, without a new day. And what will that day be like if it comes? And then as he would see the heavens above him, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He could read the autograph of God on those heavens, and the marks of his hand all over the physical creation. And he may have said to himself, yes, God is. There must be a God. How could we explain all that? Then he had known something about the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. But after thought would often come, suppose those Scriptures are not true. What then? But they must be true. He remembered that in those Scriptures the Messiah had been promised. I wonder when you'll come. I wonder what you will be like when he does come. So there would be many, many questions before this man, Peter. Yes, serious reflection upon these things. And so we find that the text is a confession that Christ alone can meet man's needs and satisfy his heart. Now, Peter had found Christ precious to him. We've noticed that in the first chapter of John's Gospel, we have Peter's conversion. You might turn to it for just a moment. Chapter 1 of John's Gospel. Verse 41. We'll start at verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. That day, Simon was found by the Lord Jesus Christ. His brother Andrew brought him to Jesus and said, we have found the Messiah. This one predicted in the Old Testament Scriptures. And he brought him. It is not always easy to bring your brother to Christ, to bring someone near to you, to the Lord Jesus. But Andrew brought him to Jesus. And Peter was convinced that day that this one was indeed the Christ. And he received a new name that day. And you and I receive a new name when we come to Christ. Our name formerly was sinner. Now we become Christian. Think of Christ linking his blessed name to ours and calling us his own. And so Peter knew Christ, precious to him, as his Savior. Then you remember in the same sixth chapter of John's Gospel, we have an incident which, when we read the Matthew account of it, Peter is in the picture again. You remember it was the case of the Lord Jesus walking on the water. You recall the incident. Matthew gives details that John's Gospel does not give. The Lord had sent away the multitude, and they told his disciples to get in the boat and cross unto the other side. And then he went up into the mountain to pray after he dismissed the crowd of people. And while he was up there in the mountain praying, a storm came down upon the sea. His disciples were rowing in the boat and making no progress. Did you ever have an experience like that? A lot of effort and no progress. And then suddenly they see something which startles them. They see someone walking, actually, on the water. And they were filled with fear. They thought it was a spirit. Or injury might come to them from this spirit walking there on the waters. And then a voice was heard, a familiar voice, the voice they knew so well. "It is I, be not afraid." Remember this, dear friend. However great may be the storm, however furious may be the wind, the Lord Jesus can make his voice heard above every storm of earth. The disciples in the boat heard his voice above the storm. And then you remember Peter said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Now I know there are some people who thought Peter was just trying to do a grandstand stunt. It may be. I don't think so. I think Peter had a yearning, burning desire in his heart to be right in the presence of his Lord. Distance separated them. "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And you remember, back came the answer. A single word, "Come." And Peter, with nothing more substantial than one word of Christ, with nothing more substantial than one word of Christ, tell me, friend, could he have had anything more substantial than one word of him who had brought a universe into being? And so with that word "come" ringing in his ears, his eyes fixed upon the one out yonder on the waves, Peter did what no one else had ever done. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now I know, he began to sing. All the pictures you ever see, the artist seemed to forget everything else except Peter sank. But remember, he walked on the water. How far he walked, we are not told. Certainly one step would scarcely be considered a walk. I think he went quite a distance. And then, what brought the change? Why did he sink? Had the Lord withdrawn his presence? No. Had the Lord retracted his invitation and said, "Now pardon me just a moment, Peter, I think I'll recall that invitation, come"? No, there was no change whatever. Christ was there, the object, as before. And the word of Christ had not been withdrawn. Sure and steadfast, that word was there. Where was the change? In Peter, not in Christ. Peter, for a moment, got his eyes off of that all-absorbing object. And on the waves, rolling high on the fury of the wind, and he began to sink. And many a child of God has had that same experience, many a one. I'm sure the experience would have been exactly the same if Peter had gotten his eyes on any other object than on Christ. Suppose he'd looked at himself. "Why, Peter, look where you are. Isn't this wonderful?" I think he would have started to sing. Suppose he'd looked back at his brethren and said, "Well, brethren,
What do you have to say now, huh? You didn't think I could do it, did you? Well, here I am.
Yes, there he would have been. Oh, friends, no object will sustain us but Christ himself. And he began to sing. And then he began to do something else. He began to pray. It was not a long, involved prayer with a very flowery rhetorical introduction. Had it been such, Peter would have been halfway down the lake before he got to the point of his prayer. It was very, very brief, but very pointed. Lord, save me! The Lord reached out his hand and took hold of Peter. And Peter came to learn to know Christ now as the one who rescued him. I wonder how many of us have ever been rescued by that mighty, mighty hand. Ah, yes. What a wonderful person he is. And with this in the background, with these memories before him, Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. Now we want to notice this question in some of its applications to both the saved and the unsaved. For this question may come to those who are saved. It may come to those who are unsaved. You Christians, for a moment, to whom shall you go in the hour of temptation? And remember this, temptation still exists. I don't think there ever was a day when temptations were more terrific than they are at the present day. When I think of the temptations surrounding the young people today, I thought they were pretty bad when I was a young fellow. I think they're worse now. More subtle, more compelling, more numerous than they were a generation ago. And when temptation comes, to whom shall you go for deliverance? Go to that one who suffered being tempted. Go to that blessed one who is able to succor those who are tempted. You remember, God will not suffer us to be tempted or tested above what we are able to bear, but will with the temptation provide also a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And the way of escape is the Lord Jesus. Go to him. Oh, how able he is to deliver us in the hour of temptation. Then who will you go? To whom will you go? In the hour of trial and testing. Oh, yeah, there are serious testings in these days, too. And there are trials. Suddenly, perhaps, you face great trials. You never dreamed you'd be put to such a terrific test. Lord, to whom shall we go? Dear friends, there's only one to whom we can go in the hour of testing, in the hour of trial, and that's the Lord Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, how wonderful he is. Come to him. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Try. Then there comes the hour of sorrow and bereavement. I think so many times of those five young widows made widows a little over a year ago in Ecuador. Suddenly, that tragedy, we say tragedy from the human standpoint, to whom should they go? To whom did they go? They went to the Lord Jesus. And they found one who could sustain them. One who put his arms about them. One who held them up in that dark, dark hour. No one else could help. Lord, to whom shall we go? In the hour of faith, in the hour of sin. You know, Peter knew about that a little later on in his experience. Peter, you remember, thrice denied the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a sin it was. And who restored him? The one whom he had denied. The Lord Jesus turned and looked on Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And then the Lord sent a message to him after the resurrection. and restored him, recommissioned him. Oh, how blessed it was. Then to whom shall we go as we see our own life coming near its end? Now I know we all believe, doubtless here, in the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also know that should he not come in the next few years, some of us will leave this scene. As you're getting along in life, some of us, and realize we've rounded third base, we're on the way home. You think about these things more than in your younger days, when it seems as though your life would go on and on. What are 10 or 20 years when you're only 20? But we think differently in these days. And realizing that life oftentimes ends very suddenly, to whom shall we go? Ah, friends, shall we turn to the things of this world? No. Let us go to him who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. To whom shall we go when age creeps up upon us, our form is bent and bowed, and we stand near the brink of eternity? We go to him who said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be. All the wonder of those words. So the child of God needs constantly be turning to that blessed one. There's no one else to whom we can go. And now a word to the unsaved. For there might be some here this morning who do not know Christ as Savior. And so we want to put this question to you. To whom will you go? Now when Peter asked that question, Lord, to whom shall we go? There might have been several answers. One might say, well, you could go to the scribes and the Pharisees. What comfort would they get from them? Those men who were making white the outside of the cup, but inside was filled with corruption. Those men who were denying in practice what they professed in their utterances. They have nothing to give. Well, Peter, you might go to Caiaphas, the high priest. But Caiaphas was of the Sadducean party, which denied the resurrection and the supernatural. Caiaphas was a man utterly lacking in sympathy and in grace. Though he stood as the religious head of the Hebrew people, he knew not God. To whom shall we go? Should someone go to Mount Sinai? Go there to that mountain and keep the Ten Commandments and all will be well with you. Now wait a moment, dear friend. Suppose you take your place by the slopes of Mount Sinai. Suppose you attempt to keep the Ten Commandments. Let me ask you, have you kept them? And the only correct answer is no. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. When we look at the Ten Commandments and the light the Lord Jesus sheds upon them, where hatred in the heart is incipient murder, where the lustful look is a violation of the seventh commandment, where covetousness is sin, all have broken the law of God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We realize that Mount Sinai is a ministration of death and of condemnation. We'll find no comfort, no relief, no salvation in the shade of Sinai, but certain condemnation. Shall we turn to the philosophies of earth? Take the ancient philosophers. Could they give any help? One of the most tragic things to read is the history of philosophy. Man's vain reasonings without God. Turning his back upon God and his word, and then trying to reason things out simply from a human standpoint. Starting with nothing and getting nowhere. Suppose you turn to atheism and simply say there's nothing beyond. I might just as well go outside this building and say there's no sun. I do not believe in the sun. Would the sun, which is now shining so brilliantly, cease shining because of my denial? No. It would simply demonstrate that I, with a fool, deny the existence of the sun. And so the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I noticed in one of the magazines, Newsweek, a couple of weeks ago, in the religious column, was a picture of a man. He looked sad. One of these curved pipes in his mouth, he's looking down toward that. I suppose he was burning incense. And the question was asked of this philosopher, does death end all? Is there anything beyond death? Then it quoted what one great English philosopher of the present day, Bertrand Russell, said, no, emphatic no. And this chap, with some very exalted, stilted phraseology, he went on to explain that there's nothing beyond. All the idea of heaven and all that is simply the outgrowth of people's desire that there might be something like that. I thought, you can't always judge just by a photograph, but his face looked sad. How could it look otherwise? He was looking downward. How could he look otherwise? If you won't look upward, you must look downward. And oh, what a desolate philosophy of life. Well, dear friend, someday those men will discover, when it is too late, that they were very, very wrong. Last summer with a couple other folks, we were a few hours at Fort Ticonderoga in New York State. Now, I remember from my history, American history, the capture of Fort Ticonderoga by Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys. I used to love that kind of thing in history. And I remember how Ethan Allen suddenly came to the fort, you remember, and the general came and he demanded the surrender of the fort. The general said, in whose name? And Ethan Allen, not in any deference to Jehovah, but I think from a blasphemous idea, said, in the name of great Jehovah and the Continental Congress. Well, I read once that Ethan Allen, his wife was a devoted Christian. They had one daughter, I think the only child, to whom her father was deeply devoted. Almost worshipped this daughter. And she fell ill with some dread disease, and it was evident that her life would not be long. And so she was there, near on her deathbed. She said, Father, you have taught me one thing. Mother has taught me another. You have taught me there's no God, no heaven, no hell, nothing beyond. Mother has read to me from the Holy Scripture about the Savior, about salvation, about heaven, at the end of the journey, for those who put their trust in Christ. Now listen, Father, you know and I know that soon I'll be leaving this world. Now, whom shall I believe, you or Mother? And it is said that with tears streaming down his cheeks, he threw his arms around his daughter and said, believe what your mother has taught you. Ah, yes, friends, the denial will bring no comfort in an hour like that. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life. Shall we turn to the religions of earth, either ancient or modern? Can the ancient religions of this world give any comfort to the soul? They cannot. To whom shall we go? to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear the words that fall from his lips there, words of life, eternal life. We learn what that blessed one has done to save guilty sinners. We learn that he went to Calvary's cross and there suffered, bled, and died that sinners might be saved, that you might be saved, that I might be saved. We found that there he did a work which so honored God that God can now offer free and full forgiveness to everyone who believes in Jesus. We turn to the Lord Jesus as guilty sinners, accept him as our Savior, and receive eternal life. We hear his word. We believe on him that sent me. We have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but already passed from death unto life. Now, my friend, do you know that assurance this morning? Suppose your life were suddenly taken from you. Would you go to be with the Lord? Or would you go out into a lost eternity? We believe, says Peter, and we are sure. How different is that from the language of the world? The world says, I want to be sure before I believe. But Peter said, we believe and are sure that thou art indeed the Christ. Ah, friend, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can be sure, absolutely certain, that we possess salvation. Now, it's something to have such an assurance. When I think of so many people in the world today, in the midst of all its stress, all its anguish, and they know not Christ, it's not surprising that many, seeing the vanity of the things of earth, take their own lives, leap out. But that's a terrific mistake. They leap out into eternal darkness and condemnation. Oh, that we might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, may we ask a few persons in the Scripture to whom to turn. I come to a man named Matthew and say, Matthew, to whom shall I go? Oh, says Matthew, go to that one who saved me as I was sitting by the receipt of custom, a man despised by my day and generation and by my countrymen, considered the very off-scouring of society, and yet he saved me. He said, follow me. I followed him, and he saved me. Go to the Lord Jesus. We come to a woman named Mary of Magdalene, referred to as Mary Magdalene, who had once been possessed by 7 demons, the emissaries of the devil, had her in full possession. Oh, what a wretched, miserable life she must have lived. And I say, Mary, to whom shall we go? And she says, go to the Lord Jesus, the one who delivered me from Satan's chains, who set my captive soul free. Go to him. We turn to another Mary, Mary of Bethany. And I say, Mary, to whom shall we go? Oh, she says, go to that one at whose feet I sat, as I heard the words of grace that fell from his lips. Go to that one at whose feet I fell when sorrow and bereavement came to my home and my brother was taken. And I learned that he is the resurrection and the life. Go to that one whose feet I anointed with the precious ointment. Go to the Lord Jesus. He saved me. He satisfied me. He'll save you. I turn to the woman at Sychar's well, the woman from Sychar's sordid city. And I say, to whom shall we go? Oh, she says, go to the one who met me that day by the curb of the well. There I was, lost, a great sinner, under a burden of sin from which I could never get away.
From that day he spoke to me words of life. He gave me the living water, which if I drink I should never thirst again. Go to the Lord Jesus. We turn to the one wretch in the 8th of John, the one who was being led out to be stoned, and justly so. She flagrantly violated the law of God, and she was to be stoned, and that's what she deserved. But we say to her, oh, tell us, to whom shall we go with the burden of our sin? Ah, she says, go to the one who said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Yes, friend, that poor wretch came to know the Lord Jesus Christ that day as Savior. All the law could do was stone her. But Christ came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We turn to the poor thief upon the cross. And I say to him, thief, to whom shall we go? Ah, he says, go to the one whom I look, upon whom I look, on that central cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, God's beloved Son. There I was hanging at the end of a wicked life. An hour or two more and I'd be in the blackness of darkness forever and forever. No help for me on earth. And I turned to him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And he saved me. He gave me the words of grace that day. Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Oh, the great salvation of our great sinners. There where sin abounded, and certainly you would scarcely find a case of more abounding sin than that poor thief. There where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and the thief got in by the grace of God. We say to the Philippian jailer, to whom shall we go? Ah, he says, go to the one to whom I turned that night. I was at the point of death. A moment more, my own sword would have been plunged into my heart, and I would have gone out into the dark and Christless eternity, had I not heard the words from the lips of one of his servants, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he believed that very moment, and he was saved. And his household believed, as the word was preached to them, and they were saved. To whom shall we go? We say to Saul of Tarsus, Saul, to whom shall we go? Oh, he says, go to the one to whom I went that day in the Damascus road. Lying there in the Damascus dust, blinded by the brilliance of that night, that light that eclipsed the noonday sun. And I heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the brick. And I cried out, who art thou, Lord? With all my knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures, I knew not the one of whom they spake. And back came the answer, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And I came to him. I trusted him. I said, Lord, that was the end of me. I made him Lord. What wilt thou have me to be? Yes, friend, to whom shall we go? Let us go to that blessed one who alone can save. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ this hour. And should anyone here be disturbed about your own soul's salvation, we would consider it a privilege to speak with you after the meeting. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, how grateful we are to thee